Please turn in your Bible to the book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. A little easier to find Jeremiah, perhaps, than Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Excuse me. Please picture in your mind a small boy. He's poised rather sheepishly on a rock that's higher than his father's head. He's got this worried look on his face. If you glance down, you see his dad standing down there at the base of the rock. He's standing there with his hands outstretched saying, "Come on, son, jump. I'll catch you. I'll catch you." Did you ever have that experience? Maybe not a real tall rock or top of a building or anything, but dad saying, "Jump off the chair, jump off the table, and I'll catch you." And if you can't trust your father, who can you trust? God has ordained that the job of an earthly father, the description of that job, is in essence the same as his own. Of course, in different realms, I understand. But the same kind of character of a father is supposed to be pictured in the fathers of this world. Their love and devotion, trustworthiness, their faithfulness to their children, to their family, to their Lord, all of that should be mimicked. That's the character of our Heavenly Father. God has ordained that we picture His character, dads, fathers, husbands. I want us to consider God's faithfulness this morning, God's faithfulness. The title of my message is "Great is Thy Faithfulness," the title of the song too, but that comes from the Scriptures, as you'll see, even this morning. God's faithfulness. You know, we sing, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And of course, the idea is to reflect upon those and to give God praise because He's so faithful. It's not just monetary things and physical things, but spiritual things as well. God is so faithful to us. He loves us so much. He proves Himself constantly. "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father," we sing. And lots of songs speaking of God's faithfulness. The psalmist said in Psalm 36 and verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." Psalm 89 and verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations." The faithfulness of God. It's an important topic that you and I ought to consider regularly. Now, the prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Have you heard that before? He's the weeping prophet. For 21 years, Jeremiah prophesied concerning the fall of his people in 606 BC. They would go into captivity. They would be led into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so he prophesied that. He also... Excuse me. He wrote the book of Lamentations. To lament something is to express grief and mourning. That's what the book is about. It's grief and mourning. Why? Why would he be lamenting? Jeremiah was lamenting because though his people knew what to do, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't follow God's word. They would not be obedient to their Lord. And so they were going into captivity and went into captivity. Jeremiah is still their prophet. And it grieved him. It caused him to mourn. Their desolation, the desolation of Jerusalem. He looked at Jerusalem and he just cried. He was the weeping prophet. Because of their captivity, he cried, he mourned before God. But in chapter 3 of the Lamentations, in the midst of his lamenting, he reflects upon the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. And I want us to look at it because it's a wonderful little parenthetical thought right here in the middle of his lament. And it's good for our souls what he thought you and I need to think in the midst of our lament, our lamentation. Now let me give you a little overview before we read our verses. Chapter 3 of Lamentations. The first 20 verses or so are actually a description of Jeremiah's brokenness as he shares in his nation's affliction. They are afflicted. He's in it with them. He's one of them. And so the judgment of God has come upon the nation and he's living through it. Okay? So it's affected his own personal life as well. And he describes that brokenness that he feels in the first 20 verses of chapter 3. We come to the 21st verse, to the 26th verse. That's going to be our text for today. But just in brief, in spite of the desolation, in spite of the judgment, Jeremiah remembers and actually speaks of the faithfulness of God. And it gives him a glimmer of hope. His thinking about God and who God is gives him a glimmer of hope. That's what I want to do for us today. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. My heart has rejoiced in studying this passage. If you continue to verse 27 to 39, kind of linked together to our verses this morning, but Jeremiah says, it's only right that a man should bear the consequences of his sinfulness. It's not wrong that we're going through this. I might ask you to kind of parallel America right beside Jerusalem, beside Israel, because we're doing the same things. Jeremiah said it shouldn't that every person should submit himself to the chastening of God as from the hand of a good God. Now I'm paraphrasing a bit just to cover a lot of ground in a few words. But because God is merciful, the consequences of our sin, our judgment, our chastening, they have an end. They have an end. And we can praise him for that, those of us who know him. In the last couple of verses, 40 and 41, Jeremiah encourages the readers to search their own hearts, to turn from their sins, to turn to the merciful God that he has just remembered and been encouraged by. His thoughts. So we want to return to verses 21 to 26 and take a serious look at Jeremiah or what he has to say about God's faithfulness. So think with me. These are prophetic words. These are from an era before us. And if you don't think, you'll miss the whole point that God wants us to carry home with us today. Verse 20 tells us that as Jeremiah meditates on how bad things are, his soul is bowed down. Verse 20 does that. But that's sort of a turning point. That's the last part of that section of chapter 3. He's all weighed down. And then we come to verse 21 that says, "This I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope." Sound interesting? I'm all weighed down. My nation has crumbled. My people are carried away into captivity. I'm all weighed down in this torment by the king of Babylon and by our captivity and by watching my people and their continued disobedience to the God that I know could save us. And he's all weighed down by that. And says, "This I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope." Now, "this I recall" is forward-looking. We don't know what he's recalled yet at this point. What he's about to recall and rehearse in his mind is, and I've already told you, that God is faithful. And he's more than faithful. It's a thought that causes him to write the next phrase here, "therefore have I hope." I have hope because God is faithful. So he's remembering God's past faithfulness and God's past mercy. And it brings a ray of hope to the suffering people in their present circumstances and in their future circumstances, because it only gets worse from here. Now let me illustrate that. He's looking back at God's faithfulness. And it worked. God was faithful, and while they were obeying Him, God blessed them. And he's looking back. I had this condition. I guess I still have it. Costochondritis. You ever heard of it? It's kind of a arthritis in your breastplate or something like that. And I thought I was having a heart attack. I had an attack of costochondritis. I ended up in the emergency room, and I was having muscle spasms in my chest. It was a terrible thing. And I received medication. The two pills I took got me over the hump, and I took no more. I went home, and the next day things were better, and I went on for a while. But later, after certain activities, it flared up again. A similar attack came through the course of a day and the actions of a day, and I was worried. I was worried the first time it happened. I thought I was having a heart attack. But this time I had some experience. And I didn't worry about it at all. I didn't worry about what I was going to do to deal with it, because I still had that little bottle of pills that I got some time before. And I would just go home and take two more pills, and it would help me. And it did. And it did. The pills worked. Can you give testimony to the faithfulness of God in the past? And can you affirm that it has affected your expectations about the future? Okay, did I ask that right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you give testimony to God's faithfulness in your past? And has that affected somehow your expectations of the future? Do you expect faithful God to step back in times of trouble? Do you expect Him to be near and dear to you when things aren't going your way? Are you going to be convinced of His love because He's been convincing all your life when you come into circumstances that you've never experienced before? Looking back is sort of an encouragement for the future. Most of us who have known the Lord for many years, we have no problem with that little exercise, looking back and say, well, God did this and God. Mary Jean and I, often we talk about how God has blessed us in our married life. I'd love to tell you the story. It's amazing how God has met every need. Literally, I never needed anything. God has always met my needs and more of my expectations than I deserve as well. And my wants. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you, Jeremiah wasn't focused on past deliverances that gave him his courage. You say, well, didn't you just say that? Well, yeah, he had experience, but that's not his focus right now. He's not focused on past experiences and being encouraged about the future because of past experiences altogether. You see, Jeremiah is thinking about God and the character of God. And he's encouraged by the character of God. Now, you have to know God to know His character, right? You have to read about Him, you have to study about Him, and then you learn who God is and what He is by reading the story of Joseph in Egypt, like we did in Sunday school, or Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, and Lamech, and Methuselah, and all of those Old Testament characters. We learn characters. We learn something about the character of God by those things. And Jeremiah is focused on God and God's character, and he's encouraged. He's encouraged. He says there's hope because God. Because there is a God like my God. And he's focused on that. He shares his thoughts in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercy. It's God's mercy that we are not consumed because His compassion faileth not. He hasn't said anything about the past. He said, God is merciful. God is compassionate. Do you know God is merciful and compassionate? His Word says that He is. You've experienced it for a lifetime if you've known the Lord for long. Who is the we in verse 22? It is of the Lord's mercies that we, Jeremiah and his people, he's the prophet of the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so that's the we, and implied to all the sufferers from all times, you and me. This is for us this morning. Jeremiah wrote this for us. God put it in the eternal word so that we could be blessed by it. He said, it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. The word mercies there is the plural form of chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word for mercy. It's used 248 times in the King James Bible. We usually define the word mercy, singular, as not getting what we deserve, don't we? God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We don't deserve nearly what we get. If He gave us what we deserve, we'd be miserable all the time because we're miserable creatures, sinful creatures. If your only son died at the hands of cruel thugs and you found one of them desecrating his freshly dug grave, and you were standing over to the side and you have a gun that you have access to, and what would you think? Would you want to inflict death or injury upon this individual, inflict pain upon him? That's not God. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. In spite of every ill, our Heavenly Father continues to be merciful with us. He doesn't give us the chastisement. He doesn't punish us the way we deserve. He gives us much better things. Now, that's the word mercy, singular, as we normally think of it. But this word, look at this word. This is mercies. Mercies is a much broader term still. Same word, a form of the same word, mercies. It's defined as great love, loving kindness, faithfulness, goodness, favor, and other words like that. You can put them in the definition because it's all-encompassing. Pity, to have pity upon us. That's part of His mercies. That's part of what Jeremiah is saying right here. One brother summed up this word with these two words. He calls it loyal love. Loyal love. God is loyal in His love. He always loves us. No matter what we're doing, no matter what our circumstances, we're His children and He loves us. Those of us who are indeed His children. And Jeremiah adds, the end of the verse, His compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. There's not a time when our Lord does not deal compassionately with His children. Have you ever heard it said of a salesman, hey, he'll really do you right if he's in a good mood? Good, okay. You think, well, how will I know if he's in a good mood until I go and talk to him? Well, you don't. Well, I'll tell you this. Our God, when it comes to His children, He's never in a bad mood. You don't have to approach God and worry about whether He's in a bad mood, whether He's going to be peaceable today, or whether He's going to strike you with lightning. Even when we sin, God is never in a bad mood concerning His children. In Psalm 136, in every verse, there are the words, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. That's what God says. His mercy endureth forever. Forever means always, continually, in every circumstance. God is always merciful. It's like we do in the exchange, we tell them that He's holy. God doesn't just do holiness, He is holy. God is just. He doesn't just act justly. He is just. It's His character. And He never acts outside of His character. He's always consistent with His character. God is also merciful. He's always merciful. Now, maybe in your mind you're saying, well, what about chastening? What about this judgment? Well, this is Jeremiah talking, and many of his people are dead, and many of them are in captivity, and Jerusalem is decimated. And he says, God is merciful. Hang on, because he's going to tell us why he can say God is still merciful. Even in their captivity, Jeremiah knew that the fulfillment of God's promises was not hindered. They would experience the promises of God fulfilled. The nation, his people, would feel what it was like to have those promises fulfilled. He said, well, some of them already died. Well, we're not talking about a specific generation. Jeremiah knew that the promises would be fulfilled. God would bring them back together. God would bless them. The nation of Israel, not just Judah and Benjamin, but the 10 tribes, they would be saved. The whole nation of Israel will be saved. Still hasn't happened. But we know when it does. The Lord reveals to us that when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's going to gather them together, and he's going to do away with evil, and those who sin will be put out of the way, and the whole nation of Israel will be believers, and they'll enter into the kingdom. We'll be there, and we'll enter with them. I'm looking forward to that. So, all is not lost. We need to accept the fact that we disobeyed God and there's some consequences. We need to be conscious of the fact that we as Americans, we as a nation have disobeyed God and there are consequences. Our money may be worth nothing. It may cost $40,000 for a loaf of bread. You would be better off to burn your money for heat. That may come here. It's happened in other places. We may go to grocery stores where there are three items in the whole store and everybody wants them. There may be times when government marches into churches and tells us we can't worship. There may be some hard times. Let me ask you, in the midst of those hard times, as hard as you can imagine, is God faithful? Is God merciful? Yeah, because see, there's a bigger picture than the right now, isn't there? There's a bigger picture. I live for the big picture. I love the big picture now. I'm not so worried about the here and now, the local scene. I concern myself with the big picture. And I want you to know, as I look at the big picture, everything's okay. I look at America and I glance to heaven. Everything's still okay. We deserve what happens here. We, Americans, we deserve it if we have hardships and trials and testings. We deserve it because we've forsaken God. But God is still faithful. And He is still good. And He still loves me. And I am still His son. And He's merciful and just and forgiving. Every day I can come to my God and I can confess my sins and forsake them, and He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I still have clothes on my back. I still have a measure of health. I have a shelter over my head. I have food to eat. I'm not hungry. Even if I'm living in a sort of a makeshift home, God still loves me. God is still faithful. You said, this doesn't make sense. Oh, if that's how you feel, you're still looking at the little picture. My future's bright. One of these days, just like that, the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to come out of the graves and they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds and we'll forever be with the Lord. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'll walk through walls. I'll never get sick. There'll be no sorrow, no sighing, no tears in heaven. And we'll live in the presence of Almighty God and we'll see Him in all His glory. That's the big picture. I can't wait. Whatever happens between now and this little of a life that we have, it's not really terribly important in light of the big picture, right? God never changes. He never changes. So in spite of the passage of time, His mercy still endureth forever. And 2023 is part of forever. Look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'd love to hear how Jeremiah would phrase that, how he would articulate that. What is new every morning? Well, His mercies and His compassion that He just mentioned. Mercies and compassion. What else is new every morning? In a good motel, you get room service every morning, but you pay for it, right? What's new every morning? What's new and it's given to you? What's important? This is amazing if you consider how we're not deserving of anything good. We're not. We're undeserving of good, and we deserve to be snuffed out and eternally banished from the sight of the Lord. And yet, His mercy and His compassion are new for us every morning. We continually neglect the opportunities we have to pray and to read His Word as we ought. We continually have thoughts that are contrary to the leading of the Spirit. We continually doubt promises of the Lord. We continually communicate untruths verbally and through our body language. We continually minimize our sin of omission, the things we don't do for the Lord. We continually act in selfishness when dealing with others and pride. We continually pass up opportunities to share His love with others. And yet, continually, for love's sake, for His love's sake, for His promise sake, for His name's sake, He rewards our evil with good. You ever hear somebody say, "How you doing? Better than I deserve." There's a lot of truth to that. God deals with us mercifully. He rewards our evil with good. He even chastens in mercy. God deals with us as a loving heavenly Father when we're chastened of the Lord. He loves you. That's why He chastens you. He's merciful. He loves you. He wants to bring you back to the fold. As if Jeremiah can't contain himself, he says, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness." Faithfulness means firmness, steadfastness, steadiness. It defines both what He is and what He does. He's faithful. That's His character. But He also acts faithfully always. I have a little poem. I hope I do good reading it. "Yea, new every morning, though we may awake, our hearts with old sorrows begin to ache. With old work unfinished, with night stayed our hand, with new duties waiting, unknown and unplanned, with old cares still pressing to fret and to vex, with new problems rising, our minds to perplex, in ways long familiar, in paths yet untrod. Oh, new every morning the mercies of God. His faithfulness fails not. It meets every new day. New guidance for every new step of the way. New grace for new trials. New trust for old fears. New patience for bearing the wrongs of the years. New strength for new burdens. New courage for old, new faith for whatever the day may unfold. As fresh for each need as the dew on the sod. Oh, new every morning the mercies of God." It's because God is faithful that Jeremiah can say, verse 24, "The Lord is my portion." You see, he was all down in the mouth. He was all cumbered about. He was all bowed over. He was all worried about what was happening. And now he says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion. How did he get there? He thought about the mercy and compassion of God. He thought about the character of God. It wasn't about this world's changing world scene. It wasn't that at all. It was about who he worshiped. It was about his God. And he said, the Lord is my portion. It makes me think of Numbers 18:20 and the Levites and the priests. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. You know, of all of the tribes of Israel, of all of the people of Israel, scattered all over, having their own lands, driving out the giants, driving out the Canaanites, and settling and enjoying their own place, their own spread, so to speak. If I were in Israel, I would want to be in the tribe of the Levites. God said, you don't need a place. I'm your inheritance. I am your portion. David, the psalmist, writes in Psalm 16 and verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, he says. Now, I have to be kind of spiritual. Think about this. Do you want God as your portion? Do you want God to be everything to you? Others may live for the things of this world, but those who are mature enough to understand it, for them, the Lord is our portion. The Lord is my portion. If my house burns down, if my money's gone out of the banking account, if my retirement is stolen, if I lose my health, the Lord is my portion. What am I saying? God is truly all that I have. You want to know what else? God is truly all that I need. Me and God is a majority, and He doesn't need me. But He loves me. He loves me in spite of myself. In verse 24, Jeremiah says, therefore will I hope in Him. What are you counting on as your hope? Seriously, answer this. Is it your parents or your spouse? Is it your own ability, your skill, your employer, your employment? Is it your bank account? Is it your retirement? What's your portion? Is it your friends at church? What do you need? Or is it your loving, merciful, faithful, powerful, heavenly Father? Me and God. If you can grasp what I'm saying, in relation to God, there is nothing important. He created you for Himself. He has purchased you with the blood of His only begotten Son. He has drawn you to Himself. Everything that you are or have, He gave you. Even the days of your life are numbered. But there's preparation so that when life ends in this temporal world in which we live, that it goes on. We close our eyes in death and realize we didn't die. We're still living. And we live with Him now. We live in the presence of God forever. It's just the big picture. Judah was being judged. God was their only hope. America is being judged. I think God is our only hope. He is our only hope. The sooner we realize this, the better, because, verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. The context, it suggests there's affliction in Jeremiah's day, and there's people waiting for the Lord, waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. The idea is that in affliction, we can have confident expectation in our faithful, loving, compassionate God. Well, what are we waiting for? Well, waiting for His merciful deliverance. We're waiting for provision, perhaps. We are promised bright days ahead. We have to keep our eyes on the big picture from eternity past to eternity future, because I'm part of all that. In eternity past, before my birth, I was part of it in the mind of God. And when I was born in 1959, I became part of it in a physical sense, as part of the family of God when I accepted the Lord in 66, I guess it was, 1966. I'm forever His. He's my heavenly Father. He's my heavenly Father. So we can be confident even in expectations for this deliverance, this provision, whatever it might be. We must keep our eyes on the big picture. We hear quite often of people having joint replacements, knee replacements, shoulder replacements, hip replacements. I don't remember what year it was. Anthony Gristina was my dad's doctor. He was instrumental. It wasn't just him, but he was instrumental in pioneering the surgery of replacing a total hip replacement, doing a total hip replacement. He was my dad's doctor. And I can remember, not like it is now, I went to the hospital after my dad's surgery. I think it may have been the next day. They had the rack over my dad so he could pull himself up. And I looked at him. He was on painkillers, a great number of them. He was really drugged. And I said to him, in my immaturity, I said, "Dad, are you glad you did it?" He said, "I don't know. I think if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't have done this." He was in such pain. Such pain. You could see it in his face. You could hear it in his expressions, his grunts and his breathing. But you know what? My dad was looking at the little picture. He was looking at the immediate. For decades after he got out of the hospital, my dad challenged us to a foot race. My dad went on working. My dad went on enjoying life. He didn't even walk with a limp until they had to take that replacement out and put another one in. And then they left his leg too short. How about that? But my dad was glad for the short leg and the new hip. He went through pain, not as much the second time as the first, perhaps, but my dad learned to look at the big picture. Brothers and sisters, are you focused like this? Do you have tunnel vision on the events that are taking place right now? Hey, there's a lot more to life than that. You see, we have eternal life. We know God. We know God. We have to keep our eyes focused upon Him. If it looks doom and gloom to us, from God's perspective, everything's still going to be fine. Still going to be fine. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." God is waiting to be gracious to you. Wow. "And therefore will He be exalted, and that He may have mercy upon you. The Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon Him." The first wait is God's long-suffering. He's waiting. Hey, Danny, get back in line. He wants me to get back in line. He wants me to step out of the shadows back into the full light so He can pour out His blessing upon me. God waits to bless me. How awesome. He waits to bless those who wait upon Him. Wait through what? Testings that make our faith stronger? Trials? End of life experiences? Hey, there's a big blessing after that. God waits to bless us. The Lord is good to the soul that seeketh Him, He says in verse 25. Seek means to investigate, to inquire, to seek with care. Definitions of the word. How do you seek the Lord? Well, you can seek Him in prayer. You can fall on your face and stay there until you're communicating with God. You can seek Him in His Word in quiet meditation upon His Word, daily time of meditation. A commitment to be a doer of the Word. You can seek God. I have to quote Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards those who seek Him. The verse in Isaiah is Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Jot it down, look at it sometime. Verse 26 sort of sums up our thoughts this morning. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Underline that and highlight it. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the deliverance of our Lord, the salvation of our Lord. The word hope means confident expectation in the Bible. Quietly wait means do it silently. Suffer silently if need be. The Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalm 37 and verse 30 and verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't be bothered. Don't be bothered by what they do. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that wait upon the Lord. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Psalm 62:1. Praise waiteth for Thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Psalm 65 and verse 1. It's all over the place. Wait on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the big picture. It's not important what they do in Washington. It's important what He does in heaven. Wait for what? For the salvation of the Lord, Jeremiah says, His deliverance. Now, some people might say, and maybe you're among them, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Jesus said in Malachi, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. No variableness, not a shadow of turning. He never changes. So if this was God in the Old Testament, it's still God. Faithful, compassionate, heavenly Father, eternal God. And the faithfulness of God should compel us to seek Him, to wait upon Him, to exercise faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. My faith gives substance to things you can't see. Evidence to things unseen, not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Are you trusting the Lord for anything right now that you can't see, taste, touch, hear, or smell? You see, we're spiritual creatures. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That's where we really live. Our relationship with God is a spiritual relationship. At one point in the future, it'll be a physical and a spiritual relationship. But right now, what God wants to give us, He gives us because we believe Him. We exercise our faith. What difference does it make what God is faithful in doing if we don't believe Him? If we won't exercise our faith, if we never trust Him for anything, we give up a lot, don't we? God will answer our prayers. He will perform His promises. His way will always work. He will work all things together for our good. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Only believe. Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. You know what it is? Wrote a book about it. I can tell you real quickly. Don't strive for more faith. Rest in God's faithfulness. Stop striving for more faith. Start resting in God's faithfulness. Now, if you're a thinker, you know the result of either is the same. To rest in God's faithfulness is faith. What do we need to strive for? He does it all. He made all the promises. He's Almighty God. Let Him worry about it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Jeremiah teaches us that even in hard times like chastening and judgment, God is faithful. He never forgets a promise. He never loves us less. He will always deliver us His children. My future is not captivity and judgment and chastening. My future is eternal life in His presence. We have a bright future. We just need to keep our eyes fixed on the big picture. It'll help you live in 2023. Get your eyes fixed on the big picture. I can only pray that this would be as much of a blessing to you as it is to me. Would you join me, please? Father, please bless Your word to our hearts. Lord, I need this. I need to take my eyes off of the temporal and put them on the eternal. Lord, help me. I'm prone to wonder. I'm prone to linger at the altars of the world, Lord. To put my attention where it need not be. My brothers and sisters, Lord, are probably like me. Help us all. Help us all to focus on the big picture, to let You be God, to trust You for everything. If we have You through faith in Jesus Christ, we literally have everything. And those who don't have and know the Son have nothing. Give us a heart for them. Help them, Lord. Draw them to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.